Doing a four-part series. This is the third of the four parts, and we're talking about, I've entitled it, Songs on the Journey to Eternity. We're dealing with a little section of the Psalter. There's 150 Old Testament songs that are in the compilation called the Psalter. 15 of them are called the Songs of Ascent, and we've been 2 weeks into it. This will be our third week, and then we have one more week dealing with some of those 15 songs. And the topics that I picked the first week was the topic of focus. On the journey to eternity, our focus needs to be on the Lord. Then last week, we talked about family, that we do it together. And this week, we're going to talk about frustrations or trials or difficulties. And, you know, when you look at the Bible, and I checked this out this week, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. How many knew that? I mean, that's trivia, right? And I didn't count them. I just assumed that Google's got to be right. Of those 1,189 chapters, the first two and the last two begin and end in paradise. You know, Genesis 1 and 2... is that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then he goes through this description of that creation, and at the end it was all very good. Lasts for two chapters. The Bible ends with two chapters, check it out, Revelation 21 and 22, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no tears, and God's glory covers the earth like the water covers the sea. That's four chapters, and you can do the math. The rest of the Bible, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, is full of a cosmic battle. And it's the cosmic battle to get to this new paradise, this new heaven and earth. And the battle is between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And we heard that evidence of that battle even in the testimony this morning. And when you read through the Bible, you'll find pain and suffering. One of the things I like about the Bible is it's honest. In chapter 4 of Genesis, immediately you have your first murder. And then you have rape, you have torture, you have sickness, you have famine, you have natural disasters, you have wars. The Bible is full of it. The Bible's also full of grace. There's sunshine. You noticed that when you came in this morning and maybe took it for granted. I'm here to tell you, if God wasn't gracious, there wouldn't have been any sunshine this morning, and maybe it'll be rain later on. My grass is salivating for rain. There's health and healing. There's food, there's shelter, there's beauty, and we live in this world, and we've all experienced it, where we've had experiences in both categories of trials and hardships and blessings and God's incredible grace. There's shootings in malls that are just a couple miles from my house. What's up with that? We live in a fallen world. And with all of those experiences that are difficult, one of the questions humanity tends to want to ask is the question, why? Well, why? Why are there shootings in malls? Why are there times when there's difficulties in life? Why do I have this sickness? Why do people not treat me like they should? Why? And we can go on and on and on with the why. And this morning, we're going to look at two psalms. And I've got 3 points to the sermon. So I'm trying to cut the points down a little bit. And they're going to be three W's. In other words, three words that begin with a W that can help us during the hardships of life. Because we're talking about our journey from here to eternity. And on that journey, you ought to have your focus right. You ought to do it together, and I'm here to tell you that there's going to be some challenging and hard times in life. And I just look around at this group, and I know most of you, and I know a little bit about some of the trials some of you have been through, and you're probably not done with the trials yet. And so how do you endure this? So we want to start in Psalm 129, and then we'll end in Psalm 124, which you heard read this morning. And in Psalm 129, the first W is the W of why. Why are there hardships? Why do we live in a world where things don't seem to go the way we wish they would go? It's one of the great challenges of biblical Christianity is the question why. If there is a God who is all-powerful, and we believe there's a God that's all-powerful and sovereign and also loving, why in the world am I sick? Why in the world do shooters shoot? Why in the world do people act like they do? Why are there wars going on all around the world? Why? And so let's look for the why answer in the Bible. You ready for that one? So let's start with 129. It's called A Song of Ascent. And there's no description there of who wrote it or even what the context is. The one thing you know from verse 1 is that this person representing Israel, but also individually, they've experienced affliction. And look at the first verse. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. I've been afflicted greatly from my youth. That's what this psalmist is saying. Now, again, get the picture. They're on their way to the temple, probably to Jerusalem. They're on the journey of life. On their way, they've been singing songs about focusing on the Lord. They've been singing songs about it's really good when people live together in unity and the oil goes down the beard. And now it says, you know what? Hey, we're on this journey again, and life has been really hard. I've experienced affliction. And then that idea of from my youth, I think, is a way of saying, you know, this has gone on for a long time. Like, when I was young, I was experiencing affliction, and the inference is now I'm older, and it just seems to keep going. And then look at the next part. It says, let Israel now say. And our worship leader, Ben McIntyre, which I noted him the first week, and Ben means son of McIntyre. I don't know, does Mac mean son? I don't know what McIntyre, I don't know how that all works. But anyway, if he were up here, he'd be saying, hey, group, hey, church, hey, we're on our way to eternity. Let's sing a song. You're going to love this song. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Crosspoint say, you guys aren't used to it, but if you went to verse 2, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Praise the Lord. Man, affliction. We've talked about that in our hymnody or songnity or whatever you call it, the kind of stuff we sing. There aren't a ton of songs dealing with the hard stuff of life. Although this morning, if you were aware and alert, the songs did have to deal with the life can be really tough. So greatly have they afflicted me for my youth, said Israel. Greatly have they afflicted me for my youth. That's the redundancy. Yet they have not prevailed against me. That doesn't mean they didn't afflict me. And the they, I think, is probably a personification for all of the just tough, hard stuff of life, the afflictions. They haven't prevailed. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 is an Indiana kind of verse. The plowers plowed on my back. They made long their furrows. See, I grew up on the East Coast, kind of in a sort of a city thing. So I wasn't into farming, but now I live in Indiana. And we were just on the east side of 65 the other day, and there's cornfields like everywhere, it feels like. And I wasn't there, but I'm sure there was a farmer somewhere that had a plow, and it probably wasn't one of these kind of plows. It was probably a green tractor, big monster thing, plowed. Here's the picture. It's as if you're on your face, and there's a plow that's digging into your back, and it's plowed these furrows, and it's kind of graphic. It's a picture of some days you can feel like the pain and the suffering and the wickedness and the affliction is so incredibly intense that it's like somebody's just dug into your back. And I think they would have understood that. And so my first W is why, and I'm saying, why? We're on a journey to eternity. We're going to the temple. Why? And the why question is not answered. And I've thought about that in my own life. You know, in our congregation, we've had sickness, we've had funerals, I don't know if we've had every possible trial, but we've had a lot of them. If you put us all together, we could sing with this psalmist, and I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I've said, God, why? Why? And let me give you a couple wise suggestions, and then my conclusion is going to be, the Bible typically doesn't answer the why question. And you may say, well, I don't like that. And I'll say, hang in there. One of the reasons for maybe why people go through difficult times could be God's discipline. I don't know about you, but sometimes if I'm going through a hard time, I think, God, what have I done wrong? Like last week, my air conditioning went out in my vehicle. And got somebody's helping me with my air conditioning here. You know what my first question was? I wonder if I ran it too much. I wonder if I did something wrong. And I think, well, wait a minute, that's why you have an air conditioner, so run it. But I still have that tendency. Or, God, why is this happening? Maybe you're disciplining me. And I'm here to tell you that God does discipline people because he loves them, his people. But I would say the norm, as a matter of fact, virtually all the time that that discipline happens, you're going to be able to connect it with your sin. Maybe not always, but generally that's true, and maybe even more than generally, such that if you were to come to me and say, hey, I'm struggling with, maybe it's physical health, maybe it's somebody's not treating you rightly, have I done something wrong? I would say you ought to look at your heart, but probably that's not the case. And then there's two other possibilities of why, answering the question why. One is that God will be glorified. You remember the blind person in Jesus when he was on earth, and the disciples said, hey, let's, you know, this guy's parents, they must have done something wrong. They sinned. And you remember what Jesus said? No, nobody sinned. It's that I would be glorified. And you know what I would say? Well, that's not a good enough reason. I mean, look, it's me. I'm the one that's suffering. And I think that betrays my own heart, that somehow I think I'm a bigger deal than God's glory. And I confess that because I don't think the blind man who had been blind from birth went up to Jesus and said, Jesus, how come you didn't do this earlier? I don't think he went. I think he said, hey, you're to be glorified. So it's for him to be glorified. And I think another why would be for our faith to be strengthened. I mean, if you read through James, if you read through Peter, if you read through Paul, you'll find that one of the reasons God brings difficult times into people's lives is in order for their faith to be strengthened. I've used an illustration before of a good friend of Kathy and mine. His name is Tim Doyle. Some of you know him. If you've been here, you've heard the story of Tim Doyle. He, in high school, I think it was his junior or sophomore junior year, he was a baseball player at some school in Indianapolis, and his feet stopped working right. I mean, he just could tell something wasn't right with his arms. He was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. Within a couple years, he was in a wheelchair. And he's actually been here in our service, and again, I've talked about him before. He hasn't walked for probably 30 years or so and has shoes that are the same shoes he had. He makes a joke of that. These shoes have lasted me for a long time because he's never walked, and he can barely pick his hand up. And he's told me, and again, I've used this before, but it's the thing that sticks in my head when I'm tempted to say, why? And he said, I'm glad for this wheelchair, because that's what God used to bring me to faith in Jesus Christ. And I think, so was that worth it? And Tim would say, it was worth it. My faith has been strengthened. And then when I'm tempted to complain, and I look at Tim and I say, man, that guy's faith is trusting that God knows what's going on. And we sang that in several of our songs this morning. I just hope we didn't just sing them and kind of go through it. That strengthening of faith is a real good purpose for trials. But you know, from a human perspective, God being glorified and my faith being strong, and I still want to know, so how is this going to help me? How is this, you know, give me some kind of quantifiable why, and the Bible doesn't give the why answer very much. But, you got a little but the Bible does give the second W, is the who question, or the who answer. And you can say, I'm going to spend all my time wondering why, or you could say, I'm going to start to look at the who. And look at verse 4 of Psalm 129. You got the plowers plowing on my back, and then it says, the Lord is righteous. You want to know the answer to the problem of pain and suffering and the evil in the world? The Lord is righteous. And by the way, even as I was going through this, I realized that what I'm going to be talking about this morning is maybe going to sound a little bit simplistic. the complexity of the trials and the challenges that we have in life, from a human perspective, they can be very, very complicated, and there can be a lot of different challenges to it. But in the end of the day, you can spend all of your life trying to figure out why, or you can say, I'm going to spend all of my life trying to figure out who. God is, the Lord is righteous. And I mentioned before, and in virtually every one of the Songs of Ascent, the name capital L-O-R-D is used, which is that personal name for God, that the God who is the God of Israel, the God of Crosspoint, the God of his people, that God is righteous. And I know you're all saying, that is just great. Or maybe you're saying, really? So I know God's righteous. The word righteous in English usually has the idea of he's good. You know, he doesn't sin. And you know what? God doesn't sin, because sin is defined as the opposite of God, so he can't sin. But another word that actually would be a fair and a good translation of righteous is God is just. God's just. God's one who, in his righteousness, included in his righteousness, is his justice. And I think in this kind of a context, it's saying, you know what, God hasn't all of a sudden fallen asleep when you're going through your affliction. God is just. He's going to make it right in the end. And as a matter of fact, as you look at him and you glory in his justice, in his righteousness, in the glory of who God is, there was a song, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory, your grace, who you are. God is righteous. He's just. He keeps his promises. He's what we need to focus on when we're in affliction and when we're in those difficult, hard times of life. And then look at the next part of that verse. It says, he has cut the cords of the wicked. There you go. You know, sometimes this ancient poetry, you got to figure out, cut the cords of the wicked. What does that mean? The cords of the wicked could be, and again, I think the wicked is probably a personification of the trials that come to you in life. He's cut the cords that have you bound up. That, like, when you're going through a hard time of life, sometimes you feel incapacitated. Maybe none of you guys have gone through hard times in life, but again, I know better than that. And you just feel like, I don't know, I feel like I can't move. And here's what God does. He may not take away the trial, but he takes away the mastery of the trial. He takes away the trial, making you its servant. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but there is something really glorious about saying, you know what, I feel really terrible today, but I'm trusting God. And so I'm going on with my day. So I'm going to continue to glorify him, even amidst some of the most difficult situations in life. And again, for me, Tim Doyle is sort of my example of that. Actually, my better example of that is a guy named Jesus, who went through like some of the hardest of stuff, and he continued and he persevered. He kept going on. You see, the who is a bigger and a more important question than the why. And then the remainder of this psalm, I think, is a Hebrew kind of a taunt. You know what a taunt is? It's like if you're into basketball, and I love playing basketball, and I did love playing basketball. I still love it, but it's different now. It's like three steps shorter, and I jump like not at all, and you know how that goes. But in basketball, if you watch basketball, one of the things that these guys are known for is trash talking. You know, who's the best trash talker? And it's kind of a taunt. It's like, you thought that was a good shot? Watch this shot. And I think you could read the psalm like that. So you're afflicted, and afflictions can be really, really difficult. And if you read the Bible and think, ha, yeah, you're afflicted, no big deal, just move on. No, it is a big deal. But God, in his incredible righteousness and justice, is bigger than the big deal of your trial. And I think one of the poetic ways of doing it is you look at that trial and say, hey, trial, and then look what it says. In verse 5, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Now, Zion represents the people of God, and it's almost like, trial, you're coming at me, but may you be put to shame, trial. Man, that's like, how's that going to happen? It's if you believe that there's a God who is just, is going to make it right in the end. Then look at 6 and 7, and I don't know if this works for you. They will be like grass on the housetops. Which, by the way, if you have grass on your housetops, you ought to get a roofer in to fix it. But in their context, flat roofs, sometimes they would spend time up on their roofs, and it would be like this real shallow soil, and the grass just kind of half grows up, doesn't grow up all the way. Be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Sort of like the taunt is toward affliction. You know what? You're no better than that grass. I mean, yeah, you grow up, you're an inconvenience, but you're not gonna get me, because God is righteous. And then the last one is this. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. The final taunt toward affliction is, and God's not your God. I got God. He's not blessing you. He's blessing me. And so the perspective is this. The psalmist starts off with, and I think it was to be done as a community, they're singing a song of, life is hard, life is difficult, there's affliction, but God is righteous. And the people of God have always said, amen and amen. And the people of God have encouraged one another with that. You know, as I was thinking about this sermon, it reminded me of a book I read when I got out of college. And I always say this with books, I don't agree with everything in every book, but the book was Where is God When It Hurts? Some of you may have heard of that. It was written back in the 70s. And I was into trying to answer the questions of life, you know. Why is there suffering? Why? And I, frankly, when I was out of college, I don't think I really ever suffered. I thought I suffered when I had to run for soccer, you know. But it's like, nah, I really had a pretty easy life. But I knew that everybody didn't. And I wondered, so God, how do you answer the question of this powerful God, loving God, and then pain and suffering in the world? And it was helpful to me to read that book, and he gave an illustration of a guy he met in Dachau, Germany. And the reason that jumped out at me is because I visited Dachau, Germany. It was a concentration camp, a Nazi concentration camp, where people would be detained, and many of them died. They were crammed in some of the most unthinkable, horrible location with these barracks, and then they showed us the furnaces where they would burn the bodies of people that had died. I remember this one picture, this stack of shoes, because they would take the shoes off of them before they would put them in the furnace. And I'm just thinking that at that time, it had been just like 30 years, and now it's, I don't know, 70 years. When that incredible atrocity happened, the guy that wrote this book, Where is God When It Hurt, met a guy whose name was Christian Regier. He was a German, I don't think he was a pastor, but he was a member of a confessing church in Germany and been incarcerated at Dachau for 4 years and was released when the Allies came in and let him go from the camp. And it says, Christian Regier will tell the horror stories if you ask. And I'm sure he's got them that would just make you cringe. But he'll never stop there. He goes on to share his faith. How at Dachau, he was visited by a God who loves. And he said that some think a man can undergo torture if he knows the why of his life. If you could just say, here's why that happened, you could undergo torture. But Regier said, but here at Dachau, I learned something far greater. I learned to know the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then and is enough to sustain me now. And I don't know about you, but in my limited experience with trials and hardships on the journey to eternity, I've had a little taste of God's incredible righteousness for me, an undeserving sinner. And sometimes my ears are more acute and hear better, and I only hear out of one ear, but when it's acute and it hears better, it hears God. It's sort of that megaphone of God that I hear when I'm in some of the hardest times of life. So, the first W is why. And you can spin your wheels wrestling with why. Go quickly to who. God is righteous. And then go to 124. which is one of my, it's one of my favorite of these songs of ascent, and we heard it read this morning. And it's the third W, and by the way, you could have more probably W's. It's the word with, W-I-T-H, with. And by the way, that word isn't used explicitly in the text, but you'll see it's in there. So not only is God up, you know, you could say, God, you're up in heaven, I'm down here suffering. God, you're telling me it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. Don't worry, I've got it figured out. God causes all things to work together for good, which, by the way, God does cause all things to work together for good to those that love him. That is true. But I'm glad that God isn't just up there telling me that story. God is with me as I'm going through the difficult times of life. Now look how this describes it. Psalm 124, you ought to memorize this psalm. It's a song of ascents. It's written by David, and we're going to be talking about David pretty soon as we're in, we've already talked about him a little bit. We're going to talk about it more as we're in Samuel. You're going to hear the history of this David guy who, by the way, had a few trials in his life, some of which he brought on himself, some of which he didn't. So here's his song of ascents, and it says this, if it had not been Yahweh, if it had not been the Lord, if it had not been my God who is on our side, and then again, our worship leader says, let Cross Point say, and let Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side, we're going to try that, all right? You guys ready for this? I'm going to be the worship leader, Ben Bartimus. It doesn't work as well as Ben McIntyre. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Cross Point say. Right, you guys are a little slow, but we're going to do it in English, not in Hebrew, so that's good. Let me try one more time. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Cross Point say. Good, thank you. If the Lord had not been on our side, then what? And then in verse 2, he goes on, he says, if the people, or when the people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. If the Lord's not on your side, you'd be swallowed up alive. There you go. So you know what? The conclusion would be, because it's a conditional clause, if the Lord had not been on our side, it's a negative conditional clause. You want to flip it around and say, if the Lord is on our side, then we won't be swallowed up, right? I don't know if you've ever gone to a funeral of a believer, and I know most of you have. And one of the things I remember hearing, and I've said it myself, is especially in some funerals that just seem difficult, whether it feels like it's a little bit premature or whatever, say, boy, if I wasn't a believer, and if I didn't know this person was a believer, I don't know how I'd make it. How would you deal with it? If the Lord is not on your side, how do you deal with life? And the answer is, you don't. Or you do, and then you try to figure out how to deal with it, right? So, all right, I'm going to see if I can elect new politicians. Maybe that'll, or I'm going to, I mean, some do the substance thing. I'm gonna do something that'll make me forget about what life is all about. Or some will fill their life with all kinds of things. Here's what on the road to eternity, when the trials and afflictions come, we want God with us. God, if you're on my side, which, by the way, that word on my side, it could be translated, and so, I think, at least one of the translations translated, if God isn't for us. I like on our side because it's kind of like, if God's not on my side as I'm walking on this journey to eternity, man, I'm in bad shape. But if God is on my side, if God is for me, Paul says, who can be against me? That's what Paul says in Romans 8. And then he lists these things, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth. Nothing can separate you from the love of God if God is for you. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, if the Lord is not on your side and you're going to go through life and eternity on your own, you can just kind of imagine what the if-then part, then that life is not going to go well. If the Lord is on your side, that doesn't mean there aren't going to be trials. That doesn't mean there aren't going to be hard things. That doesn't mean that life can't get really complicated and difficult. But if God is on our side, then our hope is in the Lord. And what the psalmist then does says, if the Lord had not been on our side, if the Lord had not been on our side when people rose against us, which could be literally people. If you were David, you know who one of the people you might think of that was against him? Was that classic David and Goliath story, which I don't think is just little guy beats big guy. I think it's kingdom of God, kingdom of the world. If the Lord hadn't been on the side of his people as represented by David, then the kingdom of the world would have overcome, but the Lord was on his side, and David knew it. Maybe that was it. Maybe it's Philistines. Maybe he's referring back even to the Pharaohs. Whatever those things of life are, if God's on your side, that gives you hope. And then he goes on in verse 3 and gives like four illustrations. If God's not on your side, verse 3, then you would have been swallowed up alive. That's kind of graphic, isn't it? When their anger was kindled against us, and the backdrop to that may be in the ancient Near East, particularly in Palestine where Israel was, the gods of the Canaanites, one of their gods was Baal. Heard that if you read the Old Testament. B-A-A-L, Baal. And the Baals were, he was a god of fertility. He was a god of, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you crops. I'm going to give you kids. And it's just, life's going to be good. That's who Baal was. That's why they worshipped him. There was an antithesis to Baal that isn't talked about a lot in the Bible. His name was Mot, M-O-T. And Mot was the god of death and the god of suffering. And the god of anguish. And he was a god whose, the picture of him was this big open mouth just waiting to devour. It's so obviously you're going to pray, Baal, defeat Mot. But in their culture, it was almost like two equal forces coming together and let's see which force wins. If you're trusting Yahweh, all those gods are not real gods. They're false. He is the ultimate god. And if he's not on your side, you are going to get swallowed up with the gods of this world. The next metaphor in verse 4 is, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrents would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Could be a reference to the flood, maybe to crossing the Red Sea. But I don't know about you. There are times when I'm going through hard times in life, and we use this metaphor, I have trouble keeping my head above water. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm in the deep end of the pool, literally, but you know the picture, right? I feel like I can just bear, I'm just waiting for my next breath. And if the Lord had not been on your side, those floods are going to come, and they're just going to overwhelm you. And then verse 6, it's almost like he needs to take a little break. And he says, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the who. Blessed be the one who not only reigns sovereign, but he's with me. He's by my side as I'm going through this monster that's trying to engulf me or going through this flood. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Blessed be. You know what? There's going to be difficult times. You may be in the deep end of the pool, but God is going to be the one that gives you breath, that gives you life, that's the blessed God. And he's not going to give you as prey to their teeth. I looked at a video this week that just, you know how sometimes those things just sort of pop up on your phone? It popped up. And some videos that pop on your phone, you need to delete really, really quickly. But this one was, there was an alligator. And, you know, if you see an alligator pop up, you want to watch it. What's that alligator doing there? And it was in a zoo, and there was a zookeeper lady who was doing something with the alligator. She stuck her hand in there, and the alligator got a hold of her hand. Anybody see that video? All right, I'm the only one. So you can deny it, and I don't know where I saw it. And she couldn't get her hand out. And it wasn't that big an alligator, because if it was big, it probably would just like, you know, that's it. And then there's another guy, a zookeeper, that got into the actual water, and I don't know what he did. Maybe he tickled the alligator. It looked like he was grabbing him, and the alligator opened his mouth. She pulled her arm out. So as I was looking at this, I was thinking, you know, there are times in life when the difficulty, the pain, the suffering, the anguish, the abuse can just be so overwhelming that it's like it's got its teeth around you. But here's what it says. God's not going to let that be the end of the story. Because God's with you even in the alligator pit, or whatever the metaphor is you want to use for difficulty. And then verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. You know, sometimes, and I've never been a fowler or snared anything. So I'm a little out of my league, but I think the idea is you got a trap, and you get a bird in the trap, right? Isn't that what a fowler is? Bird trap? You guys aren't helping me any. You probably don't. Whatever it is, it's sort of that trap. Sometimes in life, the hardships we go through can be like a trap we're in. We don't think we can get out of it. But you know what? We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We've escaped, which, again, I don't think means you're away from trials, but it means the trials don't have you captive. The trials don't limit your ability to be able to glorify and love God. The trials are difficult, but they've not ensnared you. And then verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know who's by your side? The one that's by your side is the one that made it all. I mean, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. And you may say, well, I want to know why. I do, you know, I'll confess, I do too. And maybe to ask why once is okay. But you remember Job? I mean, Job, don't you wish that wasn't in the Bible? I mean, because Job goes through all this stuff. And in the end of the day, he's got these friends that say, hey, Job, we know why. The why is because you just haven't been living like you should. And then God comes to him in Job 38, and he says, hey, Job, were you there when I put the foundations of the earth, when I created the world, when I created the world that you're living in, were you there then? And Job's like, no, I wasn't. And what he's simply saying is, Job, you can ask all the why questions in the world, but in the end of the day, trust me because I am with you. I'm with you. It reminds me of the 23rd Psalm written by David as well. You know, 23rd Psalm starts out really cool. Well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and again, green pastures, I don't know. He gives me a cushy seat, you know, like a nice recliner. He gives me all the tea I want or whatever. And all those are good. By the way, those are all really good things. And then it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I want to say, let's just take that out of there. Huh? And I don't think the valley of the shadow of death just simply means I'm going to die someday. I think it means when I'm going through the hardest time of life, I'll fear no evil because I know all the why questions, right? Because I'll fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the people of God would affirm that in some of the most difficult times of life, God's been with them. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah, so the Hebrews text that we've been trying to look at a Hebrews New Testament text. Is it up there? Could you put up that Hebrews text that hopefully I've got up there? Yeah, we see Jesus. Listen to this. Just hear the word of the Lord. That might have been 1,000 years after David wrote what he wrote in this psalm. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, or that word tempted could be translated tested, in every point as we are, yet without sin. So the one that's walking with you, you're not going to say, you got no idea what it's like, Lord, you don't know. And you know what Jesus says? Actually, I do know. Actually, I'm the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's who Jesus is. I mean, what other God would say, I'm going to come down and participate in the suffering of my people, other than the God of the Bible, the God of eternity? So let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you guys know that verse, right? I know it. And yet, we got to live it. Let me give you three real quick applications. The first one is this. Don't wait for trials to strengthen your relationship with the Lord. Don't say, you know, when things get difficult, then I'm going to really be serious about my relationship with the Lord. And you know, life gets busy, doesn't it? I mean, you know what slows you down in life sometimes? Are the trials. Like your car breaks down, and that slows you down. Your body breaks down, and that slows you down, which isn't all bad. But don't wait. Start now. Be involved in meditating. One of the things that I've been convicted of this year is that I need to memorize the scripture more. And one of the reasons I've bucked that is because I don't memorize that well, I say. But it's also because I got too much stuff to do that's really important. Like I'm studying the Bible all the time. But you know what? You ought to memorize. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been swept away, or we would have been swallowed up. So that when that time where I think I'm going to be swallowed up, if the Lord hadn't been on my side, I mean, just that comes to you. You ought to be spending more time in prayer, and prayer that's diligently seeking the Lord. And then also, don't wait to start singing songs like we sang this morning, like that Promises song. I mean, great is your faithfulness. Never mind. But that, you know, that ought to be on your, all week long. I'm pretty sure it'll be in mine. Don't wait for trials to strengthen your relationship. Application number two, exercise eyes of faith. We live in a world that is very sight-oriented. I want to know why. And start exercising those eyes of faith. Like, read Hebrews 11. I read that in preparation for this. And Hebrews 11 is a boatload of people who didn't see the end, but the key word in Hebrews 11 is by faith. By faith, I'm trusting God's walking with me through this journey of life and through the hardest of times. So start exercising eyes of faith, and man, I wish I could spend a whole lot of time on that. The third one is this, encourage one another. Man, we have a good encouraging church, and let's do more of that. When people are going through some difficult times, let's come alongside. Let's encourage them. We have counseling. There are some people, when you're in some of the most difficult times, and there's so many layers to it, you need someone who's been trained and who understands the scripture and can help you in those times. Seek help as God would open up that opportunity. So on the journey to eternity, good news, there's trials awaiting you. The good news is this: you may not know the why, but you can know the who, and the who is with you, and that's how you journey to eternity. Let's